Tragically, for some people, marriage is nothing less than a continuous battleground. It shouldn't be that way, of course, and yet it often is. Why? And is there any solution? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel and Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, we turn today to our final lesson in the little book of Colossians. We've had three lessons so far, and this is our fourth lesson. We'll be in chapters 3 and 4 today as we look at this very personal letter. We've remarked before that Colossians is written by Paul to a group of Christians in the town of Colossae, people that he did not know. He never had visited there. They did not, at least directly, owe their start in the Christian faith to him, indirectly probably, but not directly. And yet, in this letter, we see his love, we see his concern, we see his encouragement. And we see as well, as we've seen, his warnings about those who might try to lead them astray or introduce things that are not part of the gospel. Last week we were in chapter 3 of Colossians, and we noted two basic points in that. We noted the character of the Christian. Paul reminds them of who they are. They belong to Jesus Christ. He has given his life for them. He has delivered them out of darkness into his light. And their responsibility, therefore, is to be like Christ, to live for what they are. They're God's people. They're to live as God's people. That's the character that they are to bear. And then we saw the specific conduct, the conduct of the Christian, how they are to be Christ-like in their purity, Christ-like in their love, Christ-like in their community, the way that they live together because of him. Now today we continue in chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. I'm beginning reading at chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18. And this whole section has to do with relationships, and specifically relationships within the family. And we'll see how that develops. It's very brief, and there's a lot more that could be said about each one of these topics, but nevertheless, he is concerned to insert these things that they would become part of their lives together. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And then Paul concludes the letter with a number of personal references where he is giving greetings from various people, various believers to the Christians there, and the letter concludes at that point. Now, let me begin with kind of a general remark. It has to do with the whole general subject of what is taking place here. The main theme of today's lesson really has to do with God's will for the family. And family, I have to note at this point, is broadened. It's, of course, husband and wives and children, but he also talks about slaves and masters here. Part of the reason for that was because in the first century, slaves were often almost part of the family, and I think that relationship was very real to some people. I can't help but wonder if some of the things that he says, though, is because the next letter that we'll be looking at, the little letter of Philemon, has to do with a runaway slave, Onesimus, who has run away from Colossae and is now being encouraged by Paul to return there. And so Paul is concerned to say to them, to those who are slaves as well as to masters, you have responsibilities. You're not to think that everything is going to be all right if you run away. But there is that aspect to it. But when we look at the whole subject of the family, including the slave relationship here, which was not ethnic like it is in our was in our world, we could say more about that. But anyway, I just simply want you to notice that there are three truths about the family in the background of what he is saying. Now, he does not expand upon those. He doesn't even state them here. It's implied. It's, as I say, in the background of what he has to say. And it's the three things that we need to keep in mind whenever we have discussions about what the Bible says about marriage and family and so forth. And the first thing, very simple but very important, do not ever forget that God gave marriage to us. It's not something the sociologists dreamed up. It's not something the Internal Revenue dreamed up. It is something that God gave us. It's an institution that was given to us by God, and he blessed it. Back in the very opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis, We read these words. This is Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God gave us the institution of marriage, and that leads to the second truth, and that is that God meant it for our good. He didn't mean it to be a battleground. He didn't mean it to be a time of conflict and contention all the time. He meant it for our good. He meant it so that because he knew that we needed each other, we needed to help each other, we have our strengths, and those are to be utilized within the context of marriage. So you have those two truths that are very important, that God gave marriage to us and he meant it for our good. The other truth, though, is that perhaps no other area of life has been so tainted, so affected by sin. You see that in Genesis 3, where Eve rebels, believes the lies of the devil, and she leads that to Adam, and he too sins, and then the terrible judgment that comes upon them. And you go on to the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 4, and it begins talking about Cain and Abel and the struggles that there were there, leading eventually to the death of one of the brothers. No area of life has been more affected by sin, tainted by sin, poisoned by sin, than this particular area. Now, you may say, well, what does all that have to do with Colossians and these brief verses here that speak about marriage and speak about family relationships and so forth? Well, basically it's this: God's purpose, his overarching purpose, remember, is to reverse the fall. His overarching purpose is to destroy the works of the devil. His overarching purpose is to neutralize the sin that's in our lives, and not just neutralize it, but pluck it out. And that's true in those relationships that have been poisoned. And he's concerned that godly ideas, godly principles would guide them, and that they would not fall into the traps that so easily come into our world and into our relationships. So let's keep all of that in mind. I have 3 points in our lesson outline today. First of all, I want to look at what I've called the foundation of the godly family. And I'm using family in the broad sense here, since he talks as well about the family relationships, including their slaves at that time. The foundation of the godly family. And then I want to look at the functioning of the godly family, as he states it here, states it briefly, but nevertheless gives us valuable guidelines. So you have the foundation and the functioning, and finally, of course, the fruit of the godly family. Let's see how far we get with each one of these. So let me begin with what I've called the foundation of the godly family. And I want to begin each one of these. I will have two minor points, the principle and the practice. The principle that I want to get across, and I hope I can, because to me it is the very important discovery here, is that there's a danger that we just take these verses here, these brief verses that tell about six different relationships, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, that we take those in isolation, and sometimes our English Bibles help that because they put them in a separate paragraph form or something like that, so that we begin to see these verses as something in isolation, as a separate topic that Paul wants to deal with. And there is some justification for that, but here's the principle. The foundation of the godly family includes everything that God has already taught us here about how we're to live. The foundation, in other words, is not just these little brief instructions. The foundation is in the previous verses that tell us how we are to live. And that foundation is, of course, to affect all of our lives, but it is to affect as well everything that has to do with these most intimate of relationships. And so that leads to the practice, and the practice is simply that the godly family must be based on who we are when we belong to Christ. It's not just simply the instruction, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, and so forth. It is broader than that. The foundation is everything God teaches us about how we are to live. The godly family, in other words, must be based on how we're to live. That we're to live in Christ-like purity, as we saw last week. We're to live in Christ-like love. We're to live in Christ-like community. And those are part of the foundation, not just these little instructions, important as they are. They must be seen in the broader context of this foundation that God has given us. I think, for example, going back just a few verses in chapter 3, can you think of better instructions for a godly family than we have in verse 12, for example? And following verses, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's the foundation. There's the foundation that tells us here is how you are to live now as God's people. And there is no place that it is to be lived out more closely, more intimately, than within the relationship of the family. That's the foundation. Well, just a few words of the second thing, and that's the functioning of the godly family, as I've put it. Once again, there's a principle here. The principle behind what Paul is saying here, and incidentally, he says it more expansively in the book of Ephesians, written perhaps at the same time, but the principle is simply that God has established the pattern by which we're to live, the pattern by which we're to live especially within the family relationship. And so he spells it out very briefly, and we could go into great detail looking at the whole of Scripture, of course, But what he is saying is that God has established a pattern for the husband, what his responsibilities are. God has established a pattern for the wife and what her responsibilities are. For the children, even for those who are slaves or masters, husbands, all of them are part of a larger pattern that God has established for our good. And the broad principle, we might say, is simply that in our relationships with one another and in our relationships in a family, we're to live in accordance with God's pattern. The pattern that he has established of responsibility, of usefulness, of utilitarianism, however term you might use, we're to live in accordance with God's pattern for ourselves, for our families. And that leads in the functioning of the godly family to what he says here about the practice. As I've said, he looks at six different areas of responsibility, or part of the pattern, as it were, and he begins with the wives, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You will misunderstand that passage if you forget what we said a few moments ago, that the foundation of the godly family is all that he teaches us about our relationships, how we are to live with one another, and then how that's applied very specifically within the context of the family. But also, he adds the little phrase here, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. By that, he is reminding them that every believer is to submit to the Lord Christ. And as part of that, the wife submits to the husband as is fitting in the Lord. I think there is implied in that the idea that if the husband is totally opposed to the Lord, then the issue gets much more complicated than that. But here he is concerned that the pattern that God has established would be fulfilled. Now, you and I know that when it comes to living that out, it's not easy. There are difficulties and there are different personalities. God's made us that way. And yet, over it all, arching it all, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, the one God gave you, as is fitting in the Lord. And he goes right away to say, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I have to depend on other historians at this point, but I have read that historians of the ancient world, which is not my area of expertise necessarily, but historians of the ancient world tell us that nowhere in the entire Roman or Greek world will you find words like this, husbands, love your wives. There will be other statements about husbands and dealing with their wives and controlling them and suppressing them and so forth. But here is something unique. Husbands, love your wives. And we say it so often that perhaps we've lost sight of just how radical a statement that was. When you love someone, you are concerned about their best interests, not just your own. When you love someone, you're not concerned about just controlling them for your convenience. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That was a radical idea. And it still is. It still is. Because ultimately, you see, Christ is our pattern. Christ is our ideal. Because he loves the church. He is not harsh with us. He loves us with a love that is everlasting so that we might follow him. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And of course, when Paul deals with this earlier in Ephesians, we may have noted that he makes reference to the Ten Commandments and what they have to say about this. The main thing is he's simply reminding them, children, You have a God-given responsibility. God has given your parents to you to guide you. And if you do not understand that, if you do not respect them and follow that, then chaos will result. And immediately he goes to the fathers. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. There's so many ways that could happen, aren't there? Where you embitter your children by your neglect of them, by your harshness toward them, by not allowing them to grow and mature, whatever it might happen to be. But he says they'll become discouraged. They will not blossom, flower like they should. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Slaves, the fifth category, obey your earthly masters in everything. I mentioned that in Colossae, apparently, there had been some issues with slaves, and one of those slaves, Onesimus, had left. He had fled. He had escaped and ended up in Rome, and there, as we'll see next week, he had become a believer, and now Paul was sending him back. But in that relationship, he says, no, if you are a Christian slave, understand that ultimately you are working for the Lord, not for human masters. And of course, in our modern world, we would think of that in a broader sense, in terms of employees and employers, that how we're to do our work diligently and honestly, because it's part of our responsibility, because we have a master in heaven to whom we are accountable. Finally, he does mention the masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair. How often in the Roman world that was broken, that was not carried out. And of course, that's been true throughout history, wherever slavery has existed. But he says, you do that because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You are accountable. You're accountable for the way you treat others, including those over whom you seemingly have ultimate control. Now, we could discuss each one of these in more detail, and I know that. But step back just a moment and ask yourself this question. What if any one of these fails? What if any one of these fails? That a wife becomes rebellious, going her own way, perhaps entering other relationships. Husbands that are harsh with their wives, controlling, perhaps sending them off. Children, rebellious. Fathers, harsh. Slaves, rebellious, masters, cruel. In any one of those, if any one of those fails, society suffers, and the family unit suffers in a much greater way. And tragically, of course, that's what often happens, because God's pattern, there's no attempt to carry it out. How tragic that is. But Paul, I would suggest, goes on. He talks about the foundation and the functioning of the godly family. Let me say a few words about the fruit of the godly family, the fruit. The principle is simply that the godly family is to be an exhibition, an exhibit of Christ's transforming love and power. It is a witness to an unbelieving world of the power of the gospel. Here you are in a world where there is chaos and rebellion and harshness and cruelty and all the rest of it. And here are these Christians living in a much different way, after a much different pattern. And he says, that's the principle, the fruit of carrying this out. Is that you are an exhibit, perhaps in an unbelieving world, yes, but you are an exhibit of Christ's transforming love and power. And the practice simply is that this will happen. This will happen when the godly pattern that he gives us is followed. And when it happens, that godly unit, that family, will bear the fruit of all the other things that are in this chapter. Do you remember last week I said that in the first part of chapter 3, there are about 30 different injunctions telling us how we're to live, some of them negative, the things that are not to be part of our lives, lying, rage, malice, slander, so forth. And the things that are to be part of our lives, as I just read, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, so forth. And those will be the fruit that take place in a godly family. The fruit will not simply be that they will not lurch from one crisis to another, but that they will be an exhibit to a watching world of the transforming power of God. And to conclude, it will issue as well in a love and concern for others. We didn't read these last greetings beginning in verse 7 about all the individuals who are concerned and have some tie with the church at Colossae and have told Paul, give our greetings there to them and tell them about our love. But when the godly family is taking place as well as the broader godly family of God, then there will be a concern for others, and that's what's evident in the last verses of this book, the love that they have for others and the way that God takes us and changes us and brings us to himself. And there's one in particular that I want to note in that last section. It's in verse 10 where he says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Do you remember that Paul and Barnabas had a conflict and they split? One went one way, one went the other. They couldn't agree, and they couldn't agree because of Mark. And now Mark, Paul embraces him and commends him and has welcomed him. Because you see, it really is true that the foundation of the godly family, the foundation of the godly person, the foundation of the godly body of believers includes compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other and forgiving each other. Paul knew that. He was telling the Colossians that. May it sink deeply in our souls as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, as we often do, of the privilege of being part of your family because of Jesus Christ, who's taken us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Lord, help us to live as the children of light. Help us to live as those who understand in whatever relationships we bear to others that you are Lord and you give us the strength and you put within our hearts a new love and compassion for others. So help us to grow in that as you urged the Colossians to do. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.